going to do this a bit differently today. Came across a dialogue on this text that William Willimon, who is a Methodist preacher, he was the chaplain at Duke University's chapel, and a prolific writer and a theologian of renown. And he puts this into kind of a dialogue, and so I'm going to try to do that for you today. Late one night, there was this church official who came to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. "Teacher, we've seen you do some impressive things, like turning that punch at the wedding last week into the best Mogan David wine that's been tasted here in years. I might add that it's a violation of church rules about no alcohol in the fellowship hall, but times have changed, I guess. Teacher, how do you get into the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to get whatever it is that you have?" And Jesus replied, "I have three things that I want to say to you about that. One, y'all, that's plural, have to be born from above. And two, y'all have to get the Spirit. And three, the wind blows where it will." That was Jesus. Ask him a simple question, and he answers with parables, with talk of birth and spirit and wind. You want to get into the kingdom? Simple. Be born from above. How do you do that? Can you teach an old dog new tricks? Can you squeeze back into your mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said, "You'll have as much luck doing that as you will squeezing yourself into the kingdom. You must be born not again, but from above, top to bottom." The same word is used on Good Friday when it was said that the veil in the temple was torn anothen, top to bottom. Nick, y'all have got to be born from above. But what so often happened in John's gospel is someone listens but doesn't hear. Isn't it interesting that when people talk about this passage today, making it the hallmark of the Christian faith, they often speak of it the same way that Nick misunderstood it, rather than the way Jesus depicted it. They say, "You," singular, "must be born again, like a second time or something." But Jesus said, "No, y'all must be born from above. Flesh is flesh, spirit is spirit. What God wants to do with y'all is a renovation involving an attic to basement overhaul, top to bottom, anothen." But how? You do it the same way you were born in the first time. "Nick, what did you do to be born?" "Well, I was floating in this fluid and one day I got pushed out." "Right. Getting into the kingdom is just like that, only more so, top to bottom, anothen." "Huh? Nick, it's like the wind. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. You can't control it, predict it, or bottle it. Getting into the kingdom is a lot like that. What did you do to be born?" "Nothing." "Exactly. What happens when y'all are born from above?" "The Spirit moves like the wind." Well, anyways, I like the way Willimon tells that story, or retells that story, and depicts the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. They use the same language and same words, but had different understandings of those words, much like some of our conversations. Nicodemus wanted things spelled out clearly. Jesus was saying that life in the Spirit can't be spelled out clearly because it's a life of faith. Stepping out into the unknown. Nicodemus wanted a clear map, and Jesus was saying that life in the Spirit is based on trust and faith, not those things which you can see or touch or feel. The wind blows wherever it will, wherever it pleases. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I want to focus on that idea here today of the wind of the Spirit blowing where it will. Because I think it's really important for us to try to get a handle on it. Joan Gray, who was a former moderator of our General Assembly, wrote a book entitled Sailboat Church. And in it, she talks about different kinds of churches. She talks about a rowboat church and a sailboat church. I would think a canoe church and a rowboat church are kind of on the same path, and I'll explain that in a minute. But she points back to the time in the early church where the boat, a sailboat, was a symbol of faith. And it was always a sailboat in the early church. Because at Pentecost, the wind of the Spirit blew them forward in ways they never dreamed of. And if you read the book of Acts, it shows how God used their obedient faithfulness to do amazing things. In effect, it's the leaders of a particular church that determine whether it's a rowboat or a canoe church or a sailboat church. Key differences are not always apparent on the surface. Both kinds of churches may be active and growing. They may struggle or even die. There's no guarantee. Both may engage in significant mission projects, whether a church is liberal or progressive, conservative or middle of the road, or is no indication of whether it's a sailboat or a rowboat or canoe church. The bedrock reality of the rowboat church and the canoe church is that God has given the church a basic agenda, for example, to make the world a better place, to save souls, help the poor, spread the gospel. And then left it up to the church to get it done. The dominant attitude in this type of congregation is, we can do this, or we can't do that. The church's progress depends on circumstances like the amount of money in the bank, the number of volunteers, the charisma and skill of leadership, the demographics of the community. Leaders in a rowboat church spend a great portion of their time focusing on such issues. And the key question becomes, what can we do with what we have? Now, the difference between a rowboat church and a canoe church is when you are rowing, you have your back to the direction. But it depends on all hands on deck. You know, in Minnesota, we have a football coach named P.J. Fleck. And he always says, row the boat. And a lot of people have sent him paddles because Minnesota, they paddle. They have a motorboat. They don't use rowboats. So I don't think they got his image. But he's trying to explain it, that in a rowboat, you're looking back over where you've been, and it depends on everybody's got to pull on those oars. In a canoe, you know, you're paddling forward. You see where you're going. Okay? But both of them depend on your strength, your energy to get it done. Okay? So that's the difference. Success depends on what we do, how hard we pull on the oars or push the paddle, you know? In contrast, the dominant attitude in a sailboat church is that God can do more than anything we can possibly think of, ask for, or even imagine. Its leaders know that what they have or lack in way of human or material resources is not the decisive factor in what they can accomplish as a church. Rather, they look at church as a continuing adventure with a God who leads and empowers them to do more than they ever could have dreamed. She goes on to say that leaders of a sailboat church do not begin their planning assuming they know God's agenda and adding up the resources they have to accomplish it. Rather, the key question is, what is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to be here in this place where we find ourselves? And they will spend a great deal of time and energy in prayer, discerning where God is moving, and where God is inviting them to invest themselves in God's work. They take this approach because they believe that the God who calls is also the God who provides. And that if they are invested in doing what God wants the church to do, God will provide the resources. As I look at this, robo-churches plan their budget by looking at what their income and expenses were last year. Say, well, can we match that, or can we do a little better, or what can we do, and make adjustments accordingly. In robo-churches, they start out with, the outcome depends on our effort, what we do. We have control, and we determine direction, how to get there. Sailboat churches look first at, what is our mission? What is God calling us to do in this coming year? What direction should we take? And they spend a great deal of time in prayer and conversation about their community and its needs, and they look for their passion. Where is our heart? What are the things that excite us and draw us together as a congregation? What do we need to do to fulfill that mission? For sailboat churches, the focus is always on the mission of the church and finding its passion and believing that if they live into their mission and follow their passion, money and resources will be there. They give up control and they rely on God's Spirit to guide and direct. Years ago, when I was in my 20s, I led campers on trips in the Boundary Waters canoe area in northern Minnesota, and I love that. Paddling canoe can be hard work, and I'll never forget one trip that we took. We were on Brule Lake, and Brule Lake is a long lake, about 5 miles long, and we were at the east end of the lake. Our next portage was out the west end, and it was a windy day. And we decided, let's try to see if we can set up a sail and use the wind to get us to the other end. And so we found a dead tree, and we took that, made a mast out of that. We lashed our two canoes together. We had a 10-foot tarp, and we attached that to the dead tree in the middle. It was our mast, and we got in the canoes and unfurled the sail, and away we went. You know, 5 miles, no effort on our part except for the two of us in the back who were steering. It saved us time and a lot of energy. And that's kind of what it's like when we unfurl the sail of the church to let the Spirit blow us and move us in a direction that God wants to lead us in. I believe this. Time and energy follow passion. If you are passionate about an activity, you always find the money to fund it. You know? People who love golf find the money, the energy, and they make the time to do it. If you like boating, you find the time, energy, and the money to get the boat and to do it, and you make time for that. Whatever we're passionate about, we find the resources to do it, you know? And we weigh those things, and sometimes we say, no, this year I'm going to do this, because this is what I really want. You know, we go with that passion. If we in the church have passion for the mission of the church, we don't need to worry about money. It will come because we believe in what we're doing. And as a faith community, we are on the same page. We're behind it. We support it to the best of our abilities. That doesn't mean we don't put anything in the offering plate when it comes by. We give to those things we're passionate about. We support those things, okay? Here at First Press, we don't have a mission statement per se. But we say that we are in the city for good, okay, which is nice. And we celebrate faith, purpose, and community. These are words that you use to describe who you are as a congregation. But what does being in the city for good mean to you? What does faith mean to you? And what is your purpose as a congregation? And how would you describe the meaning of community? Those are questions that we all need to address or at least think about. Next Saturday at the Appreciative Inquiry, we're going to be looking at those kinds of things to find the best qualities that we have to offer. And if we raise our spiritual sails, so to speak, to live into whatever that mission and whatever we discover we are passionate about, I believe that we could soar. If we try to row our way, we're going to grow tired and weary. We will be anxious and afraid. God wants us to unfurl our spiritual sails so that we can catch the wind of the Spirit and accomplish much more than we could ever think of, ask for, or even imagine. So let us live. Amen.